morning. All right, I think that's going. Said, I bring you greetings from Beverly Manor Baptist Church and Illinois Baptist College, which is there at Beverly Manor in Washington, Illinois. Thank you for the opportunity to be here at the conference and just enjoy the fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's especially true since I've known and respected your pastor for many years. This is a act of faith on his part to, in his mind, ask somebody who's still that tall if they would come to the conference and preach. Also wanted to thank the church. Joy and I were just saying last night what a blessing it's been. The hotel accommodations are very good. The food's been wonderful. We know it takes a lot of work and some money on the church's part and just the time and effort to have a conference like this. And just want to reiterate what your pastor said. I appreciate the church for doing it, and I just hope that we can be a blessing in return. If you would, this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we will read the first few verses. I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, God Speaks Through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's going to be our goal this morning to just primarily focus on that second verse, that God speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ, because if we could come to the right understanding of that vital truth, it would just eliminate a world of errors in regard to God's Word. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we count it such a blessing to be here amongst Your people, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know, Lord, that You've brought us here, as the pastor has said, and that You've placed us here in Your assembly this morning. And we ask, Lord, that You would just use Your Word as You've promised that You would, that You would use Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to move amongst us, to draw people to You, and to cause us to understand the things that's written in Your Word and how You've expressed Yourself through Your Son. We ask, Lord, that You would give Your blessing upon this assembly, that You'd just continue to draw them together in love. I ask that You would be with my assembly at home, Lord, that You would continue to give us Your guidance and direction as well. Please forgive us for many failures, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we want to look at this idea of God speaking through His Son, but really, the writer here does not begin with that. First, he notes that the message of God has not always been, as it is in these last days, given through His Son alone, but then God indeed used other methods of communication as well. And really, it's helpful for us to understand how God communicated with His people in the past, how He first spoke to His people, because if we see the greatness of that expression of how God communicated in the past, we'll understand just how much better we have it now. He begins and says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He says, God has spoken to us. Folks, let's just stop there for a minute and not read over that fact, and not overlook it. We have a God who speaks. He is communicating to us. He's not silent and withdrawn. Thank you. You know there's a Bible verse about you? Mark 9:41. You go look it up. God communicates. He's not silent. He's not withdrawn. He's open with us. He's straightforward. He has revealed Himself to us so that we might know Him, so that we can love Him, so that we can rejoice in Him. Folks, imagine such a thing. Those idol-worshipping heathen from the Old Testament could not imagine a God who speaks. They would go down and cut a tree down. They would use a third of it to warm their house, a third of it to cook their soup, and out of the other third, they would make themselves a God who they knew would never have anything to say. God speaks to us. And it goes far beyond just revealing to us that He exists. He's also revealed to us something about His character and His expectations for us. Really, the way much of the world thinks about it today is that they would like to just separate the world into two kinds of people. There's those who believe that God exists, and there's those who believe there is no God. As if to suggest that the mere acceptance of God's existence is by itself enough. Can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody defend their spirituality by saying, "Well, I think about God all the time." Well, that's wonderful. Have you ever stopped thinking and started listening? Because He is a God who communicates with us. He's not merely a God who's to be accepted as existing. He's not satisfied just by our mere pondering and thinking about Him. I'll explain it to you this way. Just show of hands real quick. How many of y'all believe I exist this morning? All right. About everybody. That's great. Does that mean that you're going to listen to me? Because I'll be honest, I'm glad that you believe I exist. But if you stop there and you refuse to listen to what I'm communicating, I might find that a little bit offensive. In the same way, God is not satisfied with our belief in His existence. He's a God who speaks. And if you don't listen to what He's spoken, if you do not open your mind to the communication of God, then the reality is you've turned your back on Him in a way that is offensive. And what's worse, you'll have no basis for what your thoughts about Him are. I sometimes wonder, those people who say, "Well, I think about God all the time," what are they thinking if they don't listen to Him? We don't have to wonder about who God is or what God wants or what He expects. We don't have to be puzzled by that. If you listen, He will, in fact, tell us what we need to know about Him. And here's the neat thing. He very often tailors that message so that we'll understand it. I'm learning this as I teach more at the college, that people learn in different ways. It's just a well-established fact that that's the case. Some folks learn by hearing. They're called audio learners. I'm kind of hoping that's y'all this morning. Some learn by seeing. They're visual learners. Others learn by doing. They're called tactile learners. They're hands-on learners. Understand what the writer here is saying. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You realize what he's saying? God has communicated with His people at different times and in different ways. Now that's a wonderful truth when you think about it. Throughout history, God has communicated in different ways. He spoke to Adam and Eve. Well, He walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Spoke to Abraham in the door of his tent. Spoke to Jacob while wrestling with Jacob all night. I guess Jacob was one of those learn-by-doing guys. Spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a mule. He spoke to Daniel through visions. Spoke to Jonah through a hungry fish. And then He used Jonah to speak to the Ninevites. Have you ever thought about the fact Jonah probably smelled like fish when he was doing that? Look, God has spoken to us in different ways. There is a message of God that's tailored for our understanding. I'll put it like this. If you've ever done one of the read through the Bible in a year plans, and I encourage you to do that, you'll know that many well-intentioned readers of the Bible stall out in early spring when they get to, say, Leviticus. All right, and understand, I'm not talking bad about God's Word. As a matter of fact, this fall I'm teaching Leviticus as part of what I'm doing at the college. There's good stuff there, but it's not necessarily easy to understand. If you read Leviticus and you think, man, I just don't know if I get this, well, don't panic. First off, I think you can get it if you study it. But secondly, there's probably something that's more tailored to your understanding. You know, most of us understand when we get the story of Balaam and his mule. That's something we can get. Most of us can sympathize with Job's suffering. Or when we read about the calling of the prophet Amos, who said, God, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a farmer. Don't send me to talk to those people. We can relate with Amos. When you go through God's Word, whatever kind of a learner you are, there is a message from God's Word that you'll understand. He is a God who speaks to us. He's spoken many times and in many ways through the prophets, communicating His message to us. But now, the writer says, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Look, there's an understanding here that the writer is comparing and contrasting the way God has communicated in the past with the way that He does it now. And in contrasting the two, He is not saying anything bad about the way God has communicated. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews would encourage you to appreciate the way God has communicated in the past. Those Old Testament, those prophets, those men of God, that was a good message, but now even that has changed. It's as if the writer wants to say, look, here's the way He used to communicate, and here's the way He does it now. Or, as great as that was, look at how much better this is. That God, in these last days, or in other words, the many times and the many ways that God has communicated in the past, our past, and now for a final time, in a final way, God has spoken to us through His Son, who is the ultimate and superior expression of God. Think about that. You have the message of God's Son. God speaks through His Son. And the writer here would say, you know what, that's better than the Word of God that came to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. You want to be spoken to through a burning bush? No, the writer of Hebrews says God's Son speaks to us. And it's even better than God speaking to Moses through a burning bush. It's better than any of those prophets. It's a superior expression because He's more than just a prophet. Now understand, Jesus is a prophet. You know, God even promised the nation a prophet like Moses, whom He would speak to face and would give His word through. And Jesus is that prophet. But He's more than just a prophet, folks. He is God in the flesh. There are folks who, when they come to this and they talk, they see where it says that Jesus is God's Son, that they see this as suggesting that Jesus is less than God. You know, they make this mistake of thinking that because He's God's Son, He's something less than God. And it's just foolish logic. I had a coworker several years back, worked at a print shop with a Jehovah's Witness, and his son also worked with us. And the way that he explained it was, look, he says, being the Son of God means that He's not God. And he pointed over at his own son and said, see, that's my son. And because that's my son, that's not me. Well, I explained to him the best I could that it's a statement about the divine nature of Jesus. I told him, okay, let me explain it to you like this. You are human. And by your logic, your son is less than human. And of course, he wouldn't agree with that. Obviously, it's flawed thinking. Jesus is better than the prophets because he's the Son of God. He is divine by nature. He's God in the flesh. Folks, the writer of Hebrews means for us to understand that. In fact, he stresses it several ways. You can see at the end of verse 2, Jesus is the creator of the universe. In verse 3, he is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person. He maintains everything by the word of his power. You can look forward to verse 4 and see it describes him as better than any of the angels. No other conclusion can be reached about the nature of this individual than that he is God himself. And that makes sense in the context of God speaking to us. If I sent a messenger to you and you either could not or would not hear that messenger, so I sent another and I sent another and I sent another, you would eventually expect me to come myself to give you the message. Well, God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and he finally came himself. That's what Jesus is. He is God come in person to deliver his message. Why else do you suppose the Gospel of John begins by describing Jesus as the Word? He is the communication of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word. The message of God is now spoken through Jesus and through Him alone. We have all the prophets that came before, but Jesus is better. We might have people who have come since and claim to bring the message of God, but they are frauds because God Himself has said, look, Jesus is it. For the final time, in a final manner, God has spoken through His Son. Islam can call Muhammad a prophet all they want. But Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. It's not Muhammad. Mormons can claim Joseph Smith with his, you know, golden plates in the back room of his barn and his goofy little glasses and say, this is the message of God. But God's Word says the message comes through Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses can claim their Watchtower Society. Roman Catholicism can say that the Pope is God's messenger on earth. Anyone can say what they will, but God says He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. And really, what is it that any of them are hoping to replace? Can any of them claim to bring something better than this? Each and every one of those false prophets just pales in comparison to Jesus. If you just look through what these verses tell us, where He's the Creator, He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person, upholds the whole universe through His power, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He's better than any angel. What kind of replacement do they want for that? Why would they seek someone inferior to Jesus and say, here's God's message? Well, understand this. They don't reject Jesus because Jesus isn't good enough. They reject the messenger because they reject the message. And I think the message is found in a little phrase in verse 3 where it says, He had by Himself purged our sin. They don't like that message for at least two reasons. First off, they don't accept that sin is a reality. They don't want to hear that sin must be purged because God's angry with it. But that's what Jesus came to do. That's the message He brings. And secondly, they reject it because even if they accepted the reality of sin and where that places us with God, they would want to get their hands into the solution somehow. Well, there must be something that I need to do to fix that. But the message says He had by Himself purged our sins. Jesus is the only solution to the problem of sin. He is so unique. And that He's not only the one who God speaks through, but He also proclaims the message in some amazing ways. What I mean is He didn't just communicate with us through His words, but He also has spoken with us through His actions. He went to the cross to take what was due for sin. Understands what that means. You are a sinner, and God is angry with sins. Meaning He is angry with you. And He must be angry. Sin is a rebellion against God even after He has been so good to you. And God has spoken to show us how He is angry with sin. And Jesus Christ is that spokesman. If you ever question, well, how angry is God with sin? You look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you'll see it. I want you to understand this, and it's hard, but it's important. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just a message of God's love. It is that, and I praise God that it is a message of His love. But just as much as that, it is a message of God's anger toward sin. My sin, it is offensive to God. It's rebellion against Him. And if God is to be just, if He is to be fair, then my sin has to be punished. And what Jesus did on the cross was to take my sin onto Himself, present it to God, and essentially say all of that anger, all of that righteous wrath that you've stored up because of Jason and because of his sin, don't hold it back anymore. I've taken it. You do what must be done. The suffering of Jesus on the cross is the message of God that tells us how angry He is over sin. And Jesus Christ, in doing that, the writer of Hebrews says, He purged our sins. Everyone who has faith in the work of Jesus, He has purged, He has cleansed, He has satisfied the price of our sins. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, let me tell you, it means everything for you. It means God has spoken to you, that Jesus Christ has been brought and has gone to the cross and satisfied God's anger towards sin, and that through faith in Him, we can have everlasting life. But without Jesus Christ, your eternal existence will be miserable. Now, some folks think it's unfair to suggest that, but it's not. It's just the truth. Telling folks about hell is the right and kind thing to do. After all, if I went to a doctor who determined that I had cancer and was going to take my life, he might not enjoy telling me the consequences of that disease, but I expect him to do it. It's something I need to know. In fact, you would hold it against him if he didn't do it. When you come to God's Word, it will inform you that there is a disease that threatens your eternal existence. And that disease is sin. And I refuse to soft sell that truth or to be apologetic because some folks don't like it. Really, if there were no hell, if there were no consequences for sin, think of what that would mean. It would mean God would be a liar for saying that there is. He'd be unjust and unfair and unholy for ignoring sin. And there would be no reason to trust Jesus for salvation because you've got nothing to be saved from. No, the truth about sin's consequences are important. There is a hell. God is just and holy and will judge sin. And Jesus has come to pay that price for his people. But I would go even further than saying your eternal existence will be miserable. Really, what you expect out of this life will change by rejecting Jesus as well. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says about him. It says he is upholding all things by the word of his power. That is the entire universe, our world, the life that you live, the continued existence of all of that is subject to the will of Jesus Christ. He upholds all things. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus and you think, well, you know what, I'll just ignore that. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Well, it's quite pretentious of you to think so. You may try to ignore him, but you had better hope that he doesn't ignore you. Because you have nothing without him. You're not self-sufficient. You cannot avoid Jesus. You either view him through faith as your Lord and Savior and trust him for everything, or you openly reject and ridicule him, and then you unwittingly put your very existence in the hands of a Creator who is angry with your sin. Now you might think, well, how can I trust him? How can I be sure that he will do what he has promised to do? Well, that's the final thing I want to point out to you this morning in this passage. Look again at verse 2. The writer says, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Follow what the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand in verse 2. Not only does God speak through his Son, Jesus Christ, but all of the promises that he gives of faith and assurance and heaven and eternal life, Jesus is fully capable of fulfilling those promises because he is the heir of all things. He can do it because he gets everything. That's what heir means. He's the recipient. He will receive. He takes possession of everything. Jesus said that during his own ministry. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Everything is his. He has the power over it. It's completely at his disposal. So when he says, those who believe in him will have eternal life, he owns life. It's his to give. When he says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom is his to give and distribute as he sees fit. He can deliver the earth to the meek because the earth is his. When we have the promise that nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, it's because he is the Lord and master of everything that would ever try. They're under his control. They owe their continued existence to his will. In Revelation 21:4, it promises that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. You know what? Jesus can fulfill that. Because death and sorrow and crying and pain are his to command and control. He's the heir of all things. Folks, when God speaks through his Son, it is so much better than any of those old prophets. You know, each one of those prophets They would get the message from God. They would deliver that message to the people to say, here's what God will do. And you know what they had to do then? They had to just stand back and wait for it to happen. They couldn't cause it to happen. When Jesus gives a promise, He is God. He owns all things. He's in control of all existence. And when He gives a promise, He will fulfill it because everything is His to command. Now let me ask, are you waiting for a different messenger or a different message? Because you won't get them. And really, do you want to? I mean, to get your attention, does God need to write a letter to you emblazoned in words across the sky? You know, He could do it. Just says He won't. Do you expect someday that you're going to hear the audible voice of God booming down at you to speak His word? Please, not while I'm driving home on the interstate. He could do it, but it wouldn't be any better than what He's already done. In fact, twice in the Gospels, we do hear the audible voice of God booming down from heaven. It happened at the baptism, and it happened at Jesus' transfiguration. You know what it said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear Him. Because God speaks through His Son. He spoke to some of the old prophets that way, and in different times, and in different ways. But now His message of the gospel has come for a final time, in a final way, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator of the world. He's the sustainer of your life. And both through His words and through His actions, He has shown the message of God, how that He alone can cleanse you from the sin that causes God's anger towards you. He alone can bring you to eternal life, because eternal life is His to give. You have to listen to Jesus. Brother Kenny.
Appreciate you, Jason.